Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, also those who are following the service online. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. God's law is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We'll be reading those commandments again as they were given the first time when Israel had been rescued from their slavery and brought to God at Mount Sinai. We should remember the great awe with which the people were confronted when God himself spoke these words from the mountain. And he also speaks them to us today. They are a summary of his law. Even as we have been saved from our slavery to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, we ought to remember that we owe him our lives and our thankfulness. And through his law, he shows us how we indeed may live a thankful life. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you again this morning, and we're thankful that we're able to be together as brothers and sisters to worship your great and holy name. Lord, we recognize that we do not deserve to come before your holy throne, for you would have been entirely in your right and righteous to leave us in the sin and the condemnation into which we have plunged ourselves as a human race and as individuals. But Lord, you have rescued us through the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. Your love for us was clearly demonstrated long before we were even born. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by your word and spirit more and more to understand the significance of your grace for us, that we may fall upon our knees, that we may truly repent and confess to you our sinfulness, and our transgressions. And as we do that again this morning, Lord, we do ask that you would forgive us, that you would wash us white as snow, that we may stand in the perfect righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in and through us, that more and more we would become like your Son, Jesus Christ, that more and more we would be learning to serve you, growing in grace, faith, and obedience. And so we ask, Lord, that you would both receive our worship and singing of praise this morning, and speak to us by your holy word, that that word would become part and parcel of our own lives, that we would embrace it and live by it. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point, we would normally be collecting for the work of the deacons as they seek also to help the needy. For those here present, that collection will be taken at the end of the service as you exit. For those at home, they may set aside an appropriate amount or make that over by EFT. For we recall the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Corinthians as following: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." Our song before the sermon is from Psalm 50, and we'll be singing the verses 2, 3, 8, 9, and 11.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading and also texts this morning come firstly from Deuteronomy 22. We'll be reading from verse 13 to 29. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet, these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die, but you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So far. In the Book of the Covenant, we're up to Exodus 22, verses 16 and 17. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed, and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 32, all five verses. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This year we've been going through the Book of the Covenant, and after an initial section on the appropriate worship for God, we've been going through what's known as the penal section of this Book of the Covenant, the laws that God gave to his people. When we use the words penal section, we mean that section of the Book of the Covenant that concerns crimes that need to be punished. In other words, things that God is saying, these are not only sins, things that I don't want you to be doing, but they're sins that have consequences. Consequences meaning some kind of punishment. And we've seen that this section of the Book of the Covenant began with some laws on slavery, and then a whole series of laws involving animals. And the final section, which we begin this morning, just has three miscellaneous laws, the first of which we deal with this morning. When a man has lain with a girl who is not married nor betrothed. What I've wanted to do this morning is to put that into a little bit more context, and therefore we've also read from Deuteronomy 22, which deals with the same thing, but also in a slightly broader fashion. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Importance of Sexual Purity. So we're going to be looking firstly at security in the bond of marriage, secondly, virginity for the bond of marriage, and thirdly, Christ and purity. So I'd like to begin actually with Deuteronomy 22. We want to just look at verses 22 and following. Security in the bond of marriage. And so Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, God says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. We need to understand that when we hear a law like this, brothers and sisters, what God is doing is saying there is something here that is so important, it must be protected. Protected not only by the family, not only by a person's upright morals, but it needs to be protected by society. Society needs to protect marriage and the family. And the Lord God finds this so important that he's asking the Israelites, in society, you need to be putting up barriers and to be protecting the bond of marriage. Now, we ought to realize here that when God talks about the death penalty for adultery, that is to say, sex with a married person, then in the scope of the entire law of Moses, that death penalty must be considered a maximum penalty. Elsewhere, God had said, listen, there's really only one death penalty that is absolutely mandatory. You cannot buy it off, and that is first-degree murder. In other words, When we look at the maximum penalty, it gives the right of the offended party, in this case, the husband of the married woman who has committed adultery with somebody else, it gives the offended party the right in court to sue for the death penalty, but the offended parties are able to plead if they can pay a fine instead. The maximum fine that can be extracted from them is all their possessions plus 6 years of labor. No more than that. In fact, the book of Proverbs even warns the person thinking about committing adultery not to do it, because the rage of the offended party may be so great on the day of the trial that he won't want to hear about money. Once again, brothers and sisters, particularly in our own society, where adultery is not only not a crime, but something that is bandied about on television, films, books, novels, you name it, as something that is entertaining, we need to confront ourselves with the seriousness that God is saying here of marriage. In other words, that marriage is so important, that you risk your life if you're trying to break it up. But there's something else I want to point out to you, brothers and sisters, this morning about this law. It quite clearly says, if this happens, the penalty applies to both. To both. You can't just single out one person, say, for example, the woman. Unless you've got both, there is no case for a death penalty. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus was confronted with in John chapter 8. You all know the story of the woman that was caught in adultery, say the Pharisees, as they bring her to Jesus. There's no reason to think that they hadn't caught her in adultery. It's what they say. They bring her to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, "The Law of Moses says this woman should be stoned. What do you say?" And Jesus says nothing. Just goes and writes with his finger in the sand. The point also that Jesus is showing is that he is well aware that these Pharisees have been engaged in some kind of very untoward business. In other words, if they have so-called caught this woman in the act of adultery, where is the man? For they know, just as Jesus does, that the Law of Moses says that both of them need to be there to receive exactly the same punishment. And of course, eventually they all slink away. For there is no case. The other thing I think, brothers and sisters, that needs to be appreciated here is that in all these laws that we've looked at or are looking at this morning, you can see that what is being got at is not the risk of unwanted pregnancy, but an unwanted and inappropriate intimacy. That it is the intimacy of marriage that is being guarded by the Lord. And I think we need to think about that. Because if it is the intimacy of marriage that is being guarded here, it shows that the Lord God has given as a gift the marital state, and he himself, as that gift, expects it to be blessed. And therefore, for us, the message is also that it is very important to preserve a healthy, happy, and exciting intimacy in marriage. That's what God is guarding. And if God thinks that is so important that it needs to be guarded in this way, then the onus is on those who are married to also work in their marriages at preserving that healthy intimacy, at looking for the joy and the happiness of the other instead of just oneself. And I think we can all appreciate that an important aspect in this, brothers and sisters, is a marital relationship that knows how to be reconciled with each other when frustrations have occurred. A marriage wherein there is mutual love and respect, where there is a concern for the health, for the happiness, for the joy, for the spirituality of the other. All too often, as inside and outside of marriages and all kinds of relationships, all too often, really, to be honest, the only thing we are really concerned about is my own standing, my own respect, what I seem to be missing and that I expect to receive from somebody else. And all too often we're inclined to forget the way that the Lord Jesus also reacted to others in building relationships, in showing mercy and love, even when the other person didn't really deserve it. And the secret to any happy relationship is going to be to learn to give undeserved love and grace. Looking out always for the benefit of the other. The law in Deuteronomy continues with the case of a young woman who may not be fully married, but certainly is betrothed. And that means in scriptural terms something different from our engagement. In our society, when we get engaged, of course, we are promising to marry the person. But in biblical terms, when you got betrothed, you actually signed the marriage contract. I don't know how that happens here in Australia, but I know, for example, in the Netherlands, that was still done among the Roman Catholics. And the Roman Catholics, they would get together, they would go to the registry office, they would get married formally, they'd sign the marriage certificate, but they wouldn't actually come and live together for some months until they'd actually had the official marriage mass in church. That is kind of a reflection on what betrothal meant in ancient Israel. You were married. You'd signed the contract. And it's exactly the situation in which Joseph found himself with respect to Mary. When he discovered that Mary was pregnant, they hadn't come together yet, but they were betrothed. The marriage contract had been signed, which is why Scripture talks about Joseph's initial idea of needing to divorce her. Now, of course, in that case, there could also have been no court case for death penalty, not even if Joseph had thought that Mary had some form of adultery, because there was no evidence for where the guy was or who he was. A divorce would have been appropriate. And until the Lord had warned Joseph that this was certainly not the case and that Mary's child was by the Holy Spirit, that's what he had considered. Now, in Deuteronomy, with a betrothed woman, the law also points out the difference between potential rape and illicit intimacy. And does that by talking about the city versus the field. And of course, in an ancient Israelite city, all you've got between people is a thin mud wall, which is too why the law, when it talks about burglary, talks literally about digging through a wall. Very easy. That's the way, if you want to steal somebody's possessions, that you go. You just dig through that mud wall. Which means that it's always very easy to hear your neighbors. Which also means, in terms of the law, the point being made is that if somebody is being, against their will, forced to some kind of intimacy, they ought to be able to cry out and be heard. You can expect that they would be heard. If it happens out in the country, totally different story. You can expect that even if they tried to cry out, they would not be heard. And the law says, we give the girl in that situation 100% the benefit of the doubt. The guy is the only one that gets punished. He's the responsible party. Once again, when we reflect on these things, reflect, brothers and sisters, on how important for the Lord the bond of marriage is, and how devastating it is when that bond, when that trust, because that's what a marriage relationship is about, trust, when that trust is broken. And when we think about that, ponder these things, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that that trust doesn't literally have to be broken by physically going to your next door neighbor. But that trust is also broken when we become distant in our minds. When we, for example, give ourselves over to pornography, or even to distracting oneself in an imaginary world of romance novels to compensate perhaps for something that one perceives is no longer present in a marriage, instead of working at that marriage and at that relationship. Because that's the thing. God is saying, this is worth working for. And we need to learn to trust Him, that even in a marriage where frustrations have grown, that with an appropriate work, that with an attitude of wanting to serve the other in love, even as Christ has died for us, that God will give blessing. There is no room for escapism when we are professing to trust God. That brings me to the second point this morning. Virginity for the bond of marriage. Now, I want firstly to look at what Deuteronomy 22 says at verse 13 and following. That's the case of somebody that gets married. He's been given somebody else's daughter. And after the first night of marriage, he goes and complains, this girl was not a virgin. And the assumption is, of course, that she had been given away in marriage as a virgin. She had never confessed anything else. She had confessed and professed purity. And if proof is given that in fact she was a virgin and that this guy is trying to get out of something too late by making such a false claim and defaming that girl, then his fine is to be 100 silver shekels. It's very unusual in God's law to see an actual fine for the crime of defamation. But here you have one. And it is not small. We know from contemporary documents of the time of Moses that the average annual income for a day laborer, that's somebody at the bottom of the earning class, was 10 shekels a year. 100 shekels is like 10 years' labor for a day laborer. For inappropriate defamation of the girl, that is a stiff fine. And unless somebody was fairly wealthy, they would, in all likelihood, need to sell themselves into slavery to pay that off. That's a stern warning. And we need to realize that in Israel, if you defamed a woman like that she was not really a virgin in the first place, and therefore you denied to have her as your marriage partner, there would, in that society, be no reasonable possibility for her again to be married. Her parents then would take her back into their home and support her for the rest of her life. Nevertheless, the law also says, if that turns out to be true, then that is also extremely serious. And what makes it serious is not so much the fact that the girl was not a virgin. No. What makes it serious is the fact that she lied about it under oath. That makes it serious. Any sin can be forgiven. But when we lie about that sin, and when we even take God's name in a court of law and lie about it, that makes it serious. Now, if you went by the normal principles of God's law, you would expect in the case of perjury that the person who lies under oath, that's what perjury is, receives the same punishment as the other person would have got if they hadn't lied. In this case, God says it's even stronger. It's not that she gets fined 100 shekels. She gets the death penalty. Once again, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to stand back and to ask ourselves what God is saying to Israel as a society with these laws. It is not enough to just take certain laws like this and say, okay, literally, that's exactly what we've got to do. I'm not saying that we should ignore them. Of course not. But that is the attitude that the Pharisees had, for example, even in Jesus' day. All right, in Jesus' day, they took those laws and said, that's what God says. That's exactly what we're going to do. And that's exactly what they did do, except for the fact, of course, that they neatly, in that kind of reasoning, also took absolutely no account of inflation. In Jesus' day, the fine for wrongly defaming a girl was still 100 shekels. But instead of being worth 10 years' labor, in Jesus' day, 100 shekels was worth 4 months' salary for a day laborer. And so the intent of seeing such a thing as very serious in God's eyes became very small. What God is concerned with here is an honorable entry into marriage, the union of one man and one woman. That brings us to our text in the Book of the Covenant, which concerns intimacy before marriage with a girl who is not betrothed and not married. An important principle that we see here too, brothers and sisters, is that illicit intimacy before marriage does not automatically make you married in God's eyes. I've heard that time and again. Oh, yeah, if you go to bed with somebody before you're married, well, in God's eyes then, you're married. You're not. It's clear from this law, you're not. What you are is obligated to repent and to ask for forgiveness. That's what you are. You're obligated to repent. And yes, you are then also obligated to get married. However, the very same law gives an important responsibility to the father. Father is the head of the house, you could say, to the parents. Daughters, of course, in Scripture, are given in marriage. You remember, do you not, the end of Genesis chapter 2. We've been told that Adam and Eve are naked and they're not ashamed. And then in Genesis 2, we step all of a sudden out of the narrative for a little bit of application. And God says the following: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When we're doing premarital courses, I always ask the two people concerned, well, who's supposed to leave their father and mother? Well, look at the text. Oh, the man. Well, why doesn't the girl leave her father and mother? It's interesting that the text does not say that. And the reason that the text doesn't say that is because the girl is given away by her parents, but the man leaves voluntarily and takes to himself that girl who is given to him. Which is why, of course, he asks permission to marry. And also, the law that we're dealing with here presupposes that responsibility of parents, particularly for their daughters. They're going to give their daughter away in marriage, Lord willing. But that parental responsibility also means that in a case where there has been an untoward intimacy before marriage, that they need to seriously consider that obligation for the two young people to marry. It's not set in stone. And it may be that the parents of the girl need to decide, yes, although this sin has occurred and they have appropriately confessed it, because it is also a sin against the parents of the girl, make no mistake, they're responsible. But the parents could still say, nevertheless, despite the basic obligation then to get married, we do not think that these two people are really appropriately suited for each other. And if that's their judgment call, they are not compelled to give their daughter away in marriage. I remember all too well when I was young, a case where this had happened and a marriage very quickly did occur. But I think most of us in those days kind of saw these two people really are not suited for each other. And I have to admit, it lasted but a year. And parents need to seriously consider those things too. Despite the disappointment that there may be that such a sin has occurred, marriage is for life. And so we see also in Scripture that parents had to seriously consider the options. Jacob, with his own daughter Dinah, had to consider what had happened, particularly in the case that for Dinah she had been unwilling. Nevertheless, he talks with her and he talks with the father of the boy concerned, and they do come to an agreement that will be in the best interests of Dinah in her culture at that time. It's King David that reneges his responsibility when his daughter Tamar is raped by Amnon, and Tamar insists that Amnon marry her as a result, because she knows what the consequences will be otherwise. And David does nothing. Deuteronomy 22 shows us what the punishment, the so-called bride price, ought to be, namely 50 shekels. In Moses' time, the equivalent of 5 years' labor. For the Pharisees in Jesus' time, it was reduced to the equivalent of 2 months. Again, it shows the importance in God's eyes of sexual purity before marriage. And again, we need to take that also in the spirit of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. What does that commandment teach us? As Jesus has shown, it teaches us that we don't just think of actions, but we also think of the heart. That concerning the kind of intimacy that God has given to us as a gift in marriage, we ought not to be taking that lightly. We ought not to be bandying it about in jokes. We ought not to be engaging in pornography. But we ought to be speaking with an enormous respect about a gift that is so powerful that it has kept mankind also increasing upon this earth. But it is powerful. Powerful in a culture where there are beautiful relationships and where families are strong. For that is the basis of a healthy society ever since the beginning. And that brings me to the question of Christ and purity. We've seen that God's laws show the importance of marriage as a union of one man and one woman, the importance of purity both before and during marriage. Now, ask yourself, what is God saying when he uses the image of marriage as a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church? Think about it, because the church, after all, is a gathering of people who are sinful and worthy of condemnation. And so the picture that God is giving us is of Jesus Christ as a husband being willing to take a soiled bride. Something that, especially in ancient society, was a huge no-no. You don't do that. Who in their right mind would do that? Which was why it was so dire. If a girl had been soiled like that, she didn't have prospects for marriage. And here you have God saying, but Jesus Christ, he'll take a soiled bride. Now, think about how Scripture then talks about that. I'm referring, of course, to Ephesians 5. We're told, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So on the one hand, you've got what no one would do, take a soiled bride, Christ does. And on the other hand, what no one could do, Christ does. He restores that bride's complete purity by his own death on the cross. You see, in Christ, sin can be overcome. sin for us as Christians does not have to stain us for the rest of our lives. And we could all think of sins in our own lives that we would be completely ashamed of if you had to talk about it to somebody else. I don't think anybody is exempt. But the whole point is, in Jesus Christ, sins are 100% paid for if we confess them before God. He washes us clean to make us pure, so that before God we stand with His holiness without that shame. Sin in Christ does not leave a stain when there is genuine repentance. For in Him we become a new creation. We learn to put off the sinful paths of the old man in the power of God's Spirit. And we learn to truly live a life as God designed it to be. A life that is also yearning and eager expectation for the renewal of all things when Christ finally returns. And if we can learn, brothers and sisters, to live without the baggage of a sinful past, but looking forward in Jesus Christ and striving to live for Him, and truly looking forward to His return, God will bless that life of faith. And may He be praised in and through it. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 32. The first three verses are a prayer to God, and verse 4, it is the Lord God Himself who speaks. Brothers and sisters, on behalf of the consistory, there is one announcement that was omitted in the congregational email yesterday afternoon, and that is that Brother Jordan Gertz has requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. Obviously, Jordan was married yesterday to Michelle. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you having been confronted again with questions of sexuality. On the one hand, Lord, we praise and thank you for that wonderful gift that you have given to us as a human race, a gift that may be enjoyed under your blessing within the bonds of matrimony. And yet, Lord, each and every one of us is aware of how much the devil can turn such a great good into a horrible thing, into a shameful and dirty sin, into something that brings us shame. And so we pray, Lord, that you would forgive our sins and transgressions, that you would work in and through us by your Spirit and Word to renew us and make us those new creations that your Word speaks of. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the marriages that you have blessed us with in the congregation, that you would teach us within those marriages how we can overcome the frustrations of this life, and how we can excite and make happy those partners that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant your blessing upon the families here. We pray, Lord, especially that you would be with those who struggle, whether within or outside of marriage. We pray particularly, Lord, that you'd be with those young people who are working towards marriage, that they might do that in great thankfulness to you for that bond that you've given us, and that you would therefore keep them pure and enable them to work towards a relationship that is going to be a relationship which serves you in the unity of man and woman. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with those who would love to be married and have not had the opportunity to find an appropriate partner. We ask, Lord, that you would be near to them if it is your will, that you would grant that also. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us also as a congregation in all the difficulties that can arise in this life, and we think particularly of those experiencing health issues and health concerns, and there are many. We pray, Lord, that you would therefore bless the recuperation of our brother Berkler after his knee operation. We thank you for the fact that a good operation was able to be had and that he has good prospects, and we ask that you'd be with him at the many weeks of recuperation that lay before him. We ask that you would continue to be with the treatments given to our sister Hiddy and brother Reitzema Sr. as they receive chemotherapy, but that would be blessed also by you. We pray, Lord, for the many others who are either recuperating or dealing with health issues themselves. In all things, Lord, enable us to place our trust in you and be near unto us as a heavenly Father. Lord, we have many things in which we can praise you and give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful wedding between Jordan and Michelle yesterday, and we ask that you would be with them as they seek to make a new life together in Armidale. Make them a blessing also to the church in Armidale. We thank you, Lord, also for the gift of a beautiful baby girl to our brother and sister Brora, whom they've named Scarlet Aria. We ask that you be with them, strengthen them as parents, and grant them the wisdom to be able to bring their children up in the fear of your great and holy name. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with our brother who is currently under discipline, that you would encourage him, make him strong in the faith, that once again he may be received into full communion, that he too may learn to grow up in you in the strength of faith and that dedication as a new creation in your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we are all on that pathway. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd grant that today may be truly a day of rest, rest in you, where we gather strength from you and from your holy word, and where we find the opportunity indeed to praise your name as we look forward to the return of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the restoration and renewal of all things. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may rise for the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.